Good morning. Romans 3. The only comment I will make about the hymn, and thank you for learning it and singing it. Thank Andrew for doing some research about the background of it. The only comment I would make is that some of us, some of you perhaps, have a bone to pick with something in the first verse, which refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Rose of Sharon. There's a perpetual controversy over that when you read the Song of Solomon. And my view is that the Rose of Sharon is not the Lord Jesus. But anyway, it has a good message for us, and we thank you for singing it. I'd like to think that there are three different parts to my hearers this morning. There might be here this morning someone or someone who at this point in the experience of their lives do not have a real peace and assurance that the question of salvation has been settled in this or that one's own experience, does not have the knowledge, the conviction that he or she belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ for sure, and is expecting his return and eternity in his presence in heaven. I am sure that there is another group which would consist of those people who might be saved for 3 months, or 6 months, or a year, or a year and a half, or 2 years, and need lots of help yet in their Christian experience. And then a third group would be those who have been believers in the Lord Jesus Christ for a number of years, maybe many years, and have kind of been resting, so to speak, and need a little push or a little help or something, as we all do, because the perfect man isn't going to be our experience until we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's always something more to learn, isn't there? Something more to know, something to fill our lives with more joy and more purpose and more meaning. What I have to share with you this morning is based on an experience we had about a month ago when we were in Lawrence. And after the meetings there Sunday morning in the assembly, a young man about 18 years old came up to me and he said, surprising me, he said, "Mr. Wakefield, would you have time to give me a list of, say, 6 scriptures that really have impacted your life?" And I was surprised at his request, but I was glad for his request. And I thought, here's a young man, a Christian, in a Christian home, but a young man who's seriously thinking about the place of the Word of God in his life, the power of the Word of God in his life by the Spirit of God. And I'm going to give that some real thought. Well, actually, the same day I did it, and it didn't take a whole lot of thought. And I've got 8 scriptures I hope I can share with you in the next 34 and a half minutes. I'm going to go a little faster than usual, perhaps, if I can manage to push myself along. They're divided into 2 groups. The first 4 verses really are verses about salvation. They're gospel verses. And that's where I have to begin. If I'm going to share with anybody scriptures that have impacted my life, I've got to start where I was saved. And I was saved believing that I was a Christian. My family and I were obsessive churchgoers. And whenever the doors of the church building where we attended were open, we were there and thoroughly involved in everything that went on. I would certainly have called myself a Christian, but I wasn't. I was very religious. I wasn't a Christian. And I wasn't a Christian simply because no one that I know of had ever clearly presented to me what the gospel is and how the unsaved sinner comes to be a saved sinner, a son of God, a child of God, in the family of God, and destined without any doubt for heaven, for eternity. And so a graduate student took it upon himself, the university where I was, to have a time with me one evening. And he came thoroughly prepared with a long list of things to talk about. And we really didn't get beyond these first four verses. Because very soon in the conversation, he realized, religious as I was not saved. And he needed to share with me the simple truths. And before I talk about these verses, I want to make a suggestion to all here who are interested in talking about the gospel with the unsaved, are ready to do it and wanting to do it, are convicted about doing it, and that is this. Ask God to lead you to those who are ready. Ask God to lead you to those who are ready. I was ready when this young man spoke to me. I was ready because even though calling myself a Christian, I knew that things were not what they ought to be between me and God. And I felt there was something lacking. And what I was trying to do about that led to the opportunity for this graduate student to ask me for time to talk about the things of God. So here we go. Four verses that he shared with me. And when we finished talking for about 45 minutes or so about these verses, he and I were kneeling beside my bed. And I was asking the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my life and be my Savior on the basis of what he had shown me in the scripture that evening. And that's where it all began. Romans 3:23. And many of you know this by heart. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. No, I'm sorry. Romans 3:23. I've jumped ahead. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do not measure up to that which gives glory to God. All have sinned. And if you've asked God to lead you to somebody who was ready, that someone is not going to deny that he is a sinner. He's not going to deny he is a sinner. It would be a rare thing indeed to talk to somebody about the gospel and have that person say to you, but I'm not a sinner. It would be a rare thing. The next verse he led me to was, and by the way, in each case, he asked me to read the verse and tell him what I understood it said. Good practice, too. Then we come to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. For the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a joy to hear. For the first time in my life that I can remember, that salvation was not something I had to do, not something I had to earn, simply because I could not. It is such a tremendous gift that it requires a tremendous doing to get it, and the doing of it cannot be done by the sinner. A tremendous doing to give it on the part of God. But he could do it, and he did it by giving the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, in the tomb, and in resurrection, and in ascension, and coming again. Gift. A gift. And he had me read it and explain to him what I understood it to be. Let's look then in John chapter 1. For the third scripture he asked me to read to him. And we'll shorten it a bit and read from 11 only. John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The new birth, as we read about also in John chapter 3, received him. And this is the one I stuck on. Because I simply said to my friend, who became my mentor for weeks afterwards, giving me a basis for the Christian life. I understand receiving a gift, and one comes to you, has a beautifully wrapped package, extends it in his hand to you, and you reach out and you take it. And I hope you say thank you. But to receive a person, that's a different story. And that led him to the last of these four verses. And we'll go to Revelation chapter 3. So this is what we read in Revelation 3 and verse 20. The Lord Jesus speaking, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and him with me." Now, everyone here present this morning who has read the context of that scripture knows full well that the context is not a gospel context. Isn't that situation at all? It has a different context because it's part of what the Lord Jesus had to say to the churches, all the churches, to the church here at this moment. But it's been legitimately used, I think, thousands and thousands of times when Christians have been speaking to unsaved people about their need to receive the greatest gift that God can give, is to treat it in this allegorical way. He's there at the door of our hearts, knocking, and we must voluntarily open as we would to anyone who comes to our door and sees through the window of the door who's out there and wants that person to come in, opens the door and invites him to come in. It's an act of the will. It's a decision, and the most important decision in life. Well, these are the four gospel verses, and I had to give those to this young man as being those that impacted my life so that I would have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, though he didn't ask for so many, in fact, I think he only asked me to give him six verses, but I gave him eight. We come to four verses that have to do with living the Christian life. And anyone who's been a Christian very long usually has his own verses of scripture that are ones that have really spoken to him, really have come to him with force and dealt with his need at the time. And that's the way our God is. If we are in his word, and if we are desirous of his will, how sinful we may be, however sinful we may be, if we're in his word and we want God to speak to us, and our real desire, the desire of our hearts, no matter how many times we fail, is to be pleasing to God, he will give us those texts. And he'll give us those texts when we need them. And sometimes he'll give us texts that are incomprehensible to someone else, perhaps when we share with them and say, "This is what the Lord gave me, and this is what it means to me, and this is what it's done in my life." And they may feel, how could that be? We have a very, very dear friend in Peru, a very dear Peruvian gentleman whose testimony includes the fact that when he really, really felt the need to be saved, his mother, a dear Christian lady, prayed for him for years, not only to be saved, but that he be in the Lord's work full time, and that happened too. But his testimony is that he had an experience one day that so left him feeling so foul, so dirty, because he was a good fellow, a moral fellow, a fine fellow, even unsaved. So he went home. He left a situation that was going to overwhelm him and went home, and the only thing he could do was to think of talking to his mother. His mother wasn't home. He picked up his mother's Bible. He let it fall open where it would in 2 Kings. I wish I could really tell you. My memory won't. But I wish I could tell you what verse it was in 2 Kings that he read. When I read it, I thought, no one can get saved with this verse. But he got saved with that verse. And that's his testimony today. And he's been a great servant of the Lord for many, many years. Well, I have four I'm going to share with you. And the first one is Colossians 2:6. Would you please turn it? Colossians Colossians 2:6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. This came to me early in my Christian experience. I don't remember the circumstances for this one. But I'd like to suggest the following for your consideration, because really what I have time to give you this morning is an outline. And if you want to put down these verses and go back to them later, they might be a help to you. This verse in our version begins with the word as. And this word as can have two meanings at least. And the first meaning I'm going to mention to you is as, meaning because. So with that in mind, the verse reads this way. Because you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. In other words, because now you're born again, now you're a Christian, now you have a new life entirely, you have a new power, the Spirit of God within you, you have the Word of God, which is comprehensible because the Spirit of God in you will teach you and help you understand what it means. Learn how to walk in this new life. Because you have received Him, walk in Him, not in the world any longer. Physically, yes, in the world. But as to purpose and meaning and convictions, no. Because you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, live every day in Him. But there's another meaning of the word as here, which is just as legitimate, which means as in this sense, in the same way. And I'm going to read it that way to you. In the same way you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And what was the way that you received Him if you have received Him? The gospel was presented to you. It became clear to you. You understood your condition before God without Christ, your real need, and understanding, you made a decision. It's that simple. You made a decision. God was there waiting. You understand. Now make a decision. And there are many people who have heard the gospel, and more than once, and clearly, and have understood the implications, and have made a decision. The wrong decision. The decision to put off making a decision. But that is a decision. And it has been fatal for some. Because they never got around to making the other decision. In the same way. As in the same way. What was that way that we received the Lord Jesus? I repeat. Understanding by hearing, by reading. Spirit of God working to help us understand, human instruments that God used, helping us to understand. And in the same way, as the same way, walk in Him. So what does that mean? Life is full of decisions, isn't it? It's making a decision. That's where it begins. In the morning, the alarm clock rings. You've got to make a decision. Turn it off and go back to sleep. Or get up. And when you get up, another decision to make. What are you going to wear today? And after you've dressed, another decision. What are you going to eat? Or are you going to eat breakfast? Many people have the custom, bad custom, not eating breakfast. Most important meal of the day. That doesn't mean a banquet. It just means it's the most important. You're starting a new day. Presumably it's been 8 hours since you ate anything. You need something. But anyway, decision. So you eat breakfast. And then, well, not much of a decision from then on for most of us because you've got a job or you've got classes and you go. Okay? Well, sometimes even at that it's a decision to make because I in the university must confess that more than once, in the dormitory where I live, at one time on the campus, I got all ready to go, loaded my arms up with all my books for the day, walked through the lounge, and that was fatal. The television was on. I sat down. At 12 o'clock, I was hungry and it was lunchtime, and I was still there, having missed all my classes all morning long. That's one of the reasons why we've never had, in the 52 years of our marriage, a television in our home. Don't have the discipline for it. Decisions. Okay, in the same way that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, so walk in Him. And again, if you're in the Word, the Spirit's going to speak to you. And when the Spirit speaks to you, you've got to make a decision. And we may think we're putting off a decision. We're not putting off a decision. If we decide not to make a decision about what the Lord's shown us, we have made a decision. And I won't say it's going to be fatal, because if you're a Christian, you're a Christian forever, according to the Word of God. That was a very helpful verse to me. Because from the very beginning, almost under the tutorship of the fellow who led me to the Lord, I saw that you must make decisions daily. And the Lord loves Christians especially, if I may say that, who realize that they've got to make decisions daily, many decisions daily, and they've got to act on those decisions. And God loves those who make them on His behalf. If you love me, keep my commandments, He says. That's the first of the four Christian life verses. The second one is Matthew 6:33. I gave them special instructions about the sound this morning, because I know my voice is kind of gone. 6:33 of Matthew. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I don't remember in which order from here on that these verses became very important to me. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that they be important to all of us who name the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Matthew 6:33. First thing I would like to point out here is that this verse is a command. It's not an option. It's a command that God gives to all believers. Seek. Imperative. It's a command. We treat it as an option. We're simply being disobedient to a command of our Lord Jesus, who died and rose again to save us. Let's say it the way it is, and maybe it'll shake us up. A command. The second thing I'd like to point out is the word seek. And seek is a word that suggests purpose, determination, effort. It isn't something which just happens. You're seeking something. You've decided there is something to seek. You've decided that you have to go after it. You have to really look for it. It takes effort, determination, purpose, if you're seeking something. So it isn't going to come naturally, because one gets up in the morning and gives thanks for his breakfast and goes out to work or study. It's got to be sought. A command? It is. Seek? It is. Suggesting purpose, determination, and effort. Then we come to the word first. It means to put this first in our lives. Most important thing of all. And really it is for the Christian. The most important thing of all. Career, way down the line. Marriage, way, way down the line. A business, earning a living, a car, a home, way down the line. First principle in the life. The most important. And then it says kingdom of God. That's what we're to seek. And if you permit me, and I think God approves of this, I'm going to give you a paraphrase, because kingdom of God for many people is kind of a nebulous phrase. You know, it's kind of hard to find and get a hold exactly what are we talking about here. And so I like to substitute in my own thinking the word sovereignty for kingdom. Seek ye first the sovereignty of God. Now it's clear. You know, if you live under a master who really is in charge of your life, who controls your life, who owns life, be it a monarch or you being a slave and he being your master, if you live under such a situation, that person is sovereign over you. And what that person does and is and says and wants and forbids that is to be obeyed. He's sovereign. Sovereign. Seek ye first the sovereignty of God in your life. Whatever else you might be seeking, that in the eyes of God might be altogether legitimate, acceptable, and as we say in this life, necessary. But first, the sovereignty of God. And then, and His righteousness. And I kind of like to paraphrase that too. That what He says is just. Is just. Is there justice in this world? We've lived 41 years in a country where the natives speak of this monstrous building on a big plaza in the center of Lima, the capital. They speak of this building as the palace of injustice. It's the Supreme Court. The palace of injustice. That's what the Peruvians will call it. It's certainly true. It's certainly true. Justice? Live in almost any third world country, and I'm sure you'll conclude that there's very little justice. In this country, well, you'll have to have your own thoughts on that one. I get so tired of listening to National Public Radio that I turn it off. And I'm coming to believe that there's less and less justice. You know, when we went to Peru 41 years ago, I was one who would boast about my country. Well, I've long since lost a lot of that. It's sad. It's easy enough for me to say, but my country is not my country that I left 41 years ago. It's sad. Well, that's another subject. That's another subject. And His righteousness. And the last point for that verse is that the promise in that verse is that all these things, and I won't take the time to go to the paragraph just before Matthew 6:33, you can do it for yourself. You know what all these things are talking about. All the things that are good and right and needful. Above all needful. That's what God has promised. When we seek first His sovereignty and call just what He calls just and seek that justice. The next verse for the Christian life is Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32. And that verse says, He, God, who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? My testimony is, God is true to His promise. What a marvelous verse in Scripture. If you've never seen it or thought about it before, do so. What does it say? It says that God, He who has given us eternal salvation, gives with Christ, all things. Now, there are only two religions in the whole world. One shows itself in many cultures under many guises with different names and different regulations. But they're all religions of the same category, and they're all religions of the little word, do. Do something. Do this. Do that. Do the other. If you're interested in pleasing God. Or the gods, as the case may be, do. And the other religion, what is it? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the religion of done. It's all done. It's all done. So when we think of Romans 8:32, what I think is this. When God gave His lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer as He did on the cross, He who knew no sin made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He emptied His bank account of all He had. Isn't that wonderful? Is there anything else that He's going to refuse to give us? Is there anything else that's going to be difficult for Him to give us? nothing. That is to say, if we're willing to live within the framework of his promise, that which is good and right and needful and a blessing and a help for us and for others. What a promise. With him, freely, all things. Oh, brother and sister in Christ, to learn that, to believe that, is one of the greatest things that can happen in the life of a Christian. To really take it to heart, just as much as the gospel itself. And now, the last of the four Christian life verses, Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." I could tell you a long story about this one. And when it came to me, I remember very precisely. Champaign, Urbana, Illinois, University of Illinois, Christmas vacation, 1952, triennial conference of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship with an emphasis on the Christian life and missions. And when the meeting was over in the evening, I was miserable. And I sat for a long time after thousands left the auditorium. And it was snowing outside and cold. And a long time later, I was out in that cold, still walking. Not a sound, but my own footsteps. Not a person out. Until I heard crunching footsteps behind me, and I slowed down, and the person caught up. And I don't know when he became aware, but he was aware that I was crying. And so he offered to talk to me. Fortunately, it was somebody who could talk to me at that time. And he commiserated with me over my anger at myself, my sadness, my weakness spiritually, being fed up with myself because my Christian life wasn't what I knew it ought to be and what I wanted it to be. And so he took time to talk to me. I don't remember where we went. I don't think we stood out in the snow. But we went someplace and he talked to me. And that's when that verse, it came alive to me. And I must share it this morning. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And I had fallen into the trap. And I think many other Christians have gone through this. And maybe there are some this morning who are experiencing this. For all they want to live for the Lord, they love the Lord, they're testifying for the Lord, they realize there are things in their lives that they just can't handle, can't get over. Or if it's a sin, can't really leave it, get rid of it permanently. This verse begins by telling us, done. Done. It is God who works. Now, stop working. It's done. All that we need is done. I don't say it's simple. I've just confessed it took me a while to even be shown by the Spirit of God through one of his servants. What I was missing in this verse, done. And what this verse tells us is that every single thought, interest, desire that I have, that you have as a Christian, is there in your mind and there in your heart because God put it there. He will. And he gives us that will, that desire. And where we drop the ball so often, and certainly where I was dropping the ball, and do again and again at times, is that I decided, this is what God wants. I'm going to do it. I didn't read the rest of the verse. It is God who puts the will, and then God has to do it. That's what the verse says. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. If I've got a thought, a desire that is pleasing to God, which I have got from the Word by the Spirit of God, then I must turn right to God and say, do it. You have to do it. I'm powerless to do it. I want to do it, or to stop doing it, whatever the case may be. You do it, Lord. You do it, Lord. We try so often, I think, to follow the desire with the doing. When it's done, what does it say in Ephesians? That all spiritual blessings one day we're going to have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what it says? All spiritual blessings that God has for us. We have. We have. There are people who talk about victorious living. Well, that's where the victory is. He's got the victory and he has to do it. That's where the victory is. We drop the ball if we try to do it ourselves. What's the solution then? Simply call upon God to do it. You can do it. You can do it. You know? I have a son who loves soccer. He's a soccer coach, and I understand from other people than my son that he has a certain reputation for being a good soccer coach. But he has confessed that, in other words, he didn't say exactly this because he didn't know what my text was. And he's getting to the place where he realizes he wants it done this way, but he's going to have to stop doing it. You know, the knees, the ankles. I mean, he's not as young as he once was. So he has to let somebody else do it. Well, we can look at it that way with our God. He gives us the desire, and the desire, legitimate desire, blessing, glory for God, help for us, help for others, through us. He has to do it. He has to do it. Well, there it is. 8 verses that have impacted my life. 4 to bring me to Christ. And 4 that have been a great help to me. Am I perfect yet? No. Not by a long shot. Going to be someday a perfect man. Part of the perfect man. The whole church of Christ in this presence. Oh, that it would be tomorrow, or today, even today, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we might be with Him. He and I in that bright glory, one great blessing is before us. Mine, that I'm with Him, and His, that I am there. He's looking forward to that. Even more than we are. Let's pray. Again, our God, we can only give you thanks for your great mercy to sinners and the great work which is done, that you have done in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, in the tomb, in the resurrection. And we thank you for the sure knowledge, for this word we are privileged to have in our hands, in which your Spirit uses to speak to us in our need. We thank you for this day, the Lord's day. Pray it may be pleasing to you in all our lives. If there are those here this morning who feel, who understand, who know that they have never made that most important decision in the lifetime of any human being, to receive, just to say simply to you, Lord, I believe, I receive the Lord Jesus Christ, all I need to be right with you. Help that person, or those persons, to make that decision even before leaving this place this morning. We pray this for the glory
and through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.